Father, we do thank you this morning so much for the opportunity that we have to come and to now open your word. We've had the opportunity, perhaps many of us this morning, to go to a Sunday school class where we have been able to interact with each other around your word and be fed by that. We're so thankful for that time. We're thankful for the times of fellowship. We're thankful, Father, for the times of worshiping together in song, for being able to give. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity to have had your word read to us. And now, Lord, we come to the time in the scriptures where we get to open them up and see what you would tell us from your word. Lord, I pray you'll just free us from distractions. I pray, Father, you'll help each person to hear your word, and particularly in those areas where they especially need it today. And I pray, Lord, you'll help me to be sensitive to you and to share those things that you would have me share this morning. So we just commit this time to you. We recognize that your Holy Spirit is essential, both in me sharing and in those who are here listening. So we pray that you would just be mightily at work in our midst this morning. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how important is it to be prepared? How important is it to be prepared? You know, if you are participating in a presidential debate, it might be important to be prepared. I mean, it's important to know the facts. It's important to know why you stand where you do, so that if you're questioned by an opponent, you can come back with a very logical, clear-cut answer. Okay? It's an important thing to be prepared. A few weeks ago, those of us in this region enjoyed watching the Broncos win the Super Bowl, right? Enjoyed that game. But let me guarantee you that on both sides of that contest, those teams spent, you wouldn't believe how many hours, preparing for that event. I mean, individual film or team film or just the drills that they would do. They just spent huge amounts of time preparing for that. Now, I've never done what I'm about to talk about, but I would just imagine that if you're opening up a business downtown, like on Main Street, and you're getting your storefront ready, it would take a lot of work to modify it to the way you would want it. It would take a lot of time to get your maybe financing in place if you need to work with that, to hire your employees, to figure out your inventories, to figure out how you're going to just go about your daily business, get up your computer system, your accounting, all those things. It would take a lot of preparation so that when you had your opening day, you were prepared for that event. We know there are a lot of events in life that require preparation. But there is no event that I think is more important to prepare for than the Lord's return. Jesus is coming back someday, we're told, to take those who are his with him to be with him forever. That's the message in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15. We recognize that it's the imminent return of Christ, that he's coming to rapture, to snatch up his church, to take his people to be with him. It's coming. And it's so important to be prepared for that event. And so that of all events is one we want to especially make sure that we are prepared for. This morning, we continue the extended message of Jesus. We started in chapter 12, verse 1. And this will actually go all the way up through chapter 13, verse 9. We're just taking some time to go through this message that Jesus has given to the people of his time. But if you remember with me, back at the first part of chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, Jesus is warning his disciples about hypocrisy. It was what the Pharisees and the lawyers had. They would not live according to the way the Lord was wanting them to. They would forfeit the doctrines of God for the precepts of men. And we found that that was very displeasing to the Lord. He warned them about that. And then we know there was a man who came to Jesus after that, seeking for Jesus to be an arbiter, if you will, to judge between he and his brother, to settle an inheritance in his favor. Jesus refused to do that, but instead told the story of the rich fool. The parable was this, that, listen, you can build up all this wealth, you can amass it, but if you're not rich towards God, it's a foolish thing. And then we followed up last week in verses 22 through 24, talking about Jesus telling his disciples, again, turning his attention to his disciples, listen, don't worry. Don't worry, but rather seek first the kingdom of God. Not being worried about the physical things of this life, the needs, God will provide those. But instead, lay up our treasure in heaven. It's an unfailing treasure. It's not going to to be stolen. It's not going to deteriorate. That's where we need to have our wealth. That's where our focus needs to be. And following right up on that discussion, then we begin where we left off in verse 35. But first of all, let's take a look at Jesus' charge here. We see this in verses 35 through 40, his charge. Following right on the tail about him talking about an unfailing treasure. Look at what he says in verse 35. He says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit." Now, you may read that at first and say, okay, that's a nice sentence. But let's just get a brief picture of the difference between what Jesus is saying, how times were then and how they are now. When I say to you, be dressed in readiness, you may say, well, I have my blue jeans on, I have my t-shirt, I'm set to go, right? In this time, though, people would wear long flowing robes. And for them to be ready to work, they would have to sort of gather that up so it wouldn't hinder their progress and use a belt, if you will, hold it in place so they would not be hindered. They would be dressed for readiness to serve. And we see that was what Jesus is telling them. These guys are to be dressed in readiness. He also says to keep your lamp lit. Well, today we say, well, that's no big deal. Just go flip on the light switch, right? But it wasn't that way then. They didn't have harness electricity like we do today. And so they had to take their light where they wanted it. They then had to be prepared. They had to think ahead. Wherever there was going to be need to be light, they needed to take that light there or be prepared to start it. So Jesus is telling his disciples there's an alertness, there's a readiness that he's beginning to prepare them for. And then he goes into a parable in verse 36. He starts it in verse 36, where it says this: "Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks." Now, we're not told whose wedding it was. We're not told why the master went there. But we have the master who went to the wedding, and the servants are staying at home. And the emphasis here is, listen, the master is gone, and he will be back. The servants are to be prepared, and they're going to be ready. Notice, if you will, here, their promptness. Because in verse 36, so that when he comes, they may immediately open the door to him and serve him and have that light that they welcome him with. There's an immediacy, there's a promptness that these servants are being called to do, that they are to do. And then we look for a few moments at the blessing that Jesus talks about. He says in verses 37 to 38, "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them, so blessed are those slaves." So there's a blessing on these slaves who the master finds alert when he comes. There's a real blessing, and it's really a picture of the Lord, who's the master in this case, speaking to his disciples, saying, "Blessed are those who are prepared for my coming." There's a blessing. It begins with that in verse 37. It closes that out in verse 38, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those slaves." A real blessing. He says, whether it comes on the second watch or the third watch. We don't talk like that today, but the second watch is basically talking about from 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch would be from midnight to 3 a.m. So there's a six-hour period of time where these servants are to be prepared and ready to open the door quickly to the master and bring the light out to him so he can see and welcome him back. They're having to wait. I don't know about you, but for me, waiting between those hours of 9 and 3, that's a tough task, right? If I sit down and watch the news, that could be lights out, right? But that these servants were to be ready and they were to be alert. Now, the figure of speech changes a little bit here. The emphasis changes a little bit when we look at verse 39, because Jesus goes on to say, "But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into." Now notice, up to this point, Jesus is saying there is a blessing for those servants who are ready when the master comes. Sort of a welcoming picture of this. It's pretty amazing. Because notice what he says. He says that if the master finds them ready, he's going to come and gird himself to serve and recline at the table, and he'll come wait on them. A beautiful picture of this master who returns. He's going to serve his servants as they're ready for his return. But he changes the tone from what he has been saying to that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed the house to be broken into. And when you think of a thief, you think of someone who's not welcome. You're not really on the same terms with them because they're coming as opposition to you. They're coming to, you don't welcome them. Well, interestingly, in the Bible, a couple of references to this thief that I think it's important for us to take note of. There's a phrase in the Bible used in the Old Testament and New Testament alike called the day of the Lord. It's also called in other places the day of doom or the day of visitation. It's speaking ahead of a judgment on the world that is going to come as people have resisted God's authority in their life. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. It's going to take place suddenly, and many are going to not welcome his coming. 2 Peter 3:10 speaks the same truth to us. And then it's mentioned again, this idea of the thief coming, speaking of Jesus' return in Revelation 16:15. The day of the Lord is referring to that. We could think of two different times. The end of the tribulation is talked about in Revelation 19:11-21, where the Antichrist and the false prophet will be taken care of and judged by God and those who came against God. And then we see another place in after the millennium, and as people raise up against Christ again, Revelation 20:7-15, we're told that once again, God will quell this opposition that comes against him. His judgment is going to come against those who oppose him and resist him. It's coming. So there's this thief language that's used in those who aren't really excited about his coming. And then interestingly also, in Revelation 3:3, in Jesus' address to the dead church at Sardis, he says this, remember what you have received and keep it. Repent. If you do not awake, I'll come like a thief. Again, you have this church that's dead. And Jesus is saying, it's time to remember what I've said, to do it, to repent, or else I'm going to come as a thief. And again, it's not a figure of speech. Someone's not excited about having a person come because those people in the church were out of sorts with what Christ wanted them to be living. So whether it's those references to those who are opposing Christ or out of obedience to him, or whether it's for those of us who understand the Lord's coming in the rapture, as he's going to come and get his and take them to be with him, we need to be alert. There's application for us here too. Well, how can we be ready? First off, you may be here this morning and you may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The first thing, my friend, I would just beg of you, really, is that you would recognize your sinfulness before the Lord. You see, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned. Our greatest efforts to do righteousness are filthy rags, we're told. And we are broken before God. And there's no hope for us apart from what Christ did for us when he came and he died on the cross to bear our sin, to pay the price for my sin, for your sin. And I would just say to you today that if you have never come to that realization, or if you've never come to Christ saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Please save me from my sin. I need a Savior. Will you come? I want to receive you, Lord Jesus. He can transform our lives. It's amazing. It's incredible. But that would be the first place. That's the first way you can be prepared. Nothing else I'm going to say today is going to make sense if you don't first and foremost have your own relationship with Christ settled. Now listen, you can do it right where you sit there. Call upon him right where you are. If you'd like to talk to me afterwards, I'd be glad to. Or talk to an elder. Or talk to someone who invited you. Let us share with you further about the gospel of Christ, gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be prepared and ready for this event. Here's something else, though. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus, before the Lord left this earth, he gave us the Great Commission to go, therefore, into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. David mentioned they're going to be talking about what the Bereans are doing in India. That's an exciting thing. The gospel is going out in India. It's going out in places around the world that we have a chance to be a part of. And we have the opportunity to proclaim it here as well. It's an incredible thing. But that's how we can be involved and be prepared, is by following Jesus on the Great Commission, making disciples of all the nations. Another thing, remember a while back in the church family, took a series of weeks, about 13 weeks, and went through Gene Getz's book on the one another's, right? Love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, admonish even one another. Those are other things that we're prepared as we're doing those things with one another, having those relationships with each other as the scriptures tell us so clearly. And oh, in order to be prepared, let's remember too, we need to be praying. We need to be praying the Lord of the harvest that he'll raise up laborers for the harvest, that he'll even equip us to go and be those laborers for the harvest. calling out to Him about our greatest needs, greatest desires, and that He would be glorified in our midst and in our own personal lives. So remember the great commandment where Jesus said we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and then our neighbors, ourselves. Those are things that He's called us to do. It's like we talked about last week, not worrying about this life, but seeking first the kingdom, laying up those treasures in heaven, not just toiling to, if you will, win the game here for how much we have. That's not what it's about. It's about seeking first His kingdom. I want to ask you just a series of or questions here. And I want you to honestly think about your answer to this between you and God. Okay? No one else needs to know this, but where do you stand on these questions? For instance, are you distracted in your spiritual life? Or are you seeking to serve the Lord? I say seeking because none of us does it perfectly, but is it your desire to be following Him? Are you distracted? Or are you seeking? Here's another one. Are you asleep spiritually? Are you awake, fervent, excited to do what God would have you do on a day-to-day basis, starting first of all in His Word and time of prayer? Are you asleep or are you awake? Here's another one. Are you abusing or are you awaiting? Sadly, there are people who are taking advantage of other people, and sadly that can even take place in the context of a church or between Christian people. Are you abusing someone or are you awaiting His return, ready, seeking to serve Him? Or here's another one. Are you drunk? Or are you filled with the Spirit of God? What is it that you look forward to? What is it that motivates you? What is it that is the driving energy in your life? Is it the Holy Spirit at work in you through His Word? Or is it external things that you seek to fulfill that void? And here's another one, last one. Are you talking? Or are you walking? Now, it's important to proclaim the truth absolutely, but we also need to be walking it out as well, living it on a day-to-day basis. Think about those things when we talk about being ready for Jesus' return. In fact, His charge in verse 40, look at that, is this. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. So Jesus goes from speaking in this parable language to turning it to His disciples, say, you too, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And like the disciples and like the crowd Jesus is speaking, you too, I too, we need to be ready for His coming. I remember in my youth hearing a lot of prophecy conferences and reading books and a lot of radio people talking about, you'd be ready, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. It seemed like you heard that all the time. And I have to be honest with you, I listen to a lot of different radio preachers and I read a lot of different books and things. And sometimes that urgency isn't there like I heard it at one time. Are we ready? Are we yearning? In fact, who was the disciple who the Scripture tells us that Jesus loved? What apostle was that? Apostle John, right. Who wrote the book of Revelation? Apostle John. Do you know what the Apostle John says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, the very next to last verse of the Bible? John says this. He says, "Come, Lord Jesus." This apostle who spent this time with Jesus firsthand, who knew Him, his cry at the end of that book of Revelation, the concluding book of the Scriptures that we have, is, "Come, Lord Jesus." He was ready, and may we be too. Let's learn from the apostle who loved Jesus and who Jesus loved. Let's be ready for His return. May we be ready. There's a blessing in being ready. Well, then we see Peter's question in verse 41. Look at that with me. Peter goes on and he says, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" So Peter is saying here, "Lord, is this for us or are you speaking to this multitude too?" Then Jesus did something that, I don't know about you, do you like when someone answers your question with a question? Someone said, just be direct with me, right? But Jesus gives Peter this question to consider when he asks this question. Because look with me, if you will, at Jesus' question to Peter in verse 42. He says this, "The Lord said, who then is this faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time?" So Jesus' question in response to Peter's is, who is the faithful and sensible servant who the Lord's put in charge to feed his flock? I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of John. John chapter 21. John 21. It's actually the last chapter in the Gospel of John. Okay? John 21. I'd like to read a few verses from this chapter. We're going ahead in time to after Peter's betrayal, after Jesus' crucifixion, after his resurrection. Jesus is with Peter after all of this. And here's what Jesus says. So when they had finished breakfast, beginning verse 15 of John chapter 21, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is this one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." It's interesting in this passage that looking ahead to the time when after Peter would betray Jesus and after Jesus would be crucified and then raised again, as the Lord Jesus was ministering to Peter, Jesus would say to Peter, "You are to feed my sheep. You are to portion them out the truth." Peter was to be one of the ones, the stewards that Jesus is talking about here, one of these faithful ones who would feed the flock. The thing interesting I also find here is, as Peter said back, going back to Luke 12, when he says, "Is this for us or for the rest of this crowd?" I think Peter maybe had a tendency to look and kind of compare himself with others. Because when Peter was saying to Jesus in John, "What about this one, this disciple who Jesus loved? Is he going to have the kind of end that I do?" Jesus says, "What is that to you? You follow me." There's a truth there that rather than comparing ourselves with others, we need to really follow the Lord Jesus. So, in taking a look at this passage, we have another blessing that's given. Look with me at verses 43 and 44. Another blessing. It says, "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of his possessions." See, there's a great blessing here that for those faithful stewards who God has placed to feed his people, if he comes, if the Lord comes and finds him so doing, there's a blessing there. Wow. Blessing to be prepared, blessing to be feeding his flock when he comes, when he returns. But not everyone who Jesus spoke to that day was in that situation. Remember, the Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers are listening in to Jesus as he's teaching. Listen to what Jesus said in verses 45 and 46. He says, "But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him in a place with the unbelievers." So Jesus is saying, you have some people here who are going to say the Lord's coming is a long way off. He's out of sight, out of mind, if you will. It's not going to happen. They may even justify. And they begin to beat those who they're supposed to be taking care of. We're not going to turn there this morning, but if we turn to Ezekiel 34, we would see a portion of scripture where Ezekiel is speaking to the shepherds at that time saying, "Why do you abuse the people of God, the ones who you're supposed to be taking care of? And why, rather than feeding the flock that you've been given to take care of, that is the people of Israel, you're eating yourself, you're hoarding for yourself, and you're abusing God's people?" They would have very much recognized that language because they knew the Old Testament scriptures. It's interesting in this sort of cross-reference to this passage in Matthew 24, 51, Jesus addresses people who have this attitude as those who are hypocrites. It's fascinating that in this follow-up explanation Jesus is giving about this parable, that two more characters, if you will, are introduced in this portion of the parable. One are the stewards who we've been talking about, who God was going to entrust to take care of the people. And the other group of people that we have listed here are the unbelievers. The unbelievers, and both of these are mentioned in this second time through this parable that Jesus is taking them through. And we have here this idea that God will bless those shepherds who he's left to take care of his flock and find so doing. Now we know, looking back on this account, back on the scripture now with the scriptures that we have, that listen, those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who've called upon him, who have that relationship with him, they have a forever and eternity to look forward to with the Savior. Those who reject that gospel message will be forever separated from him. But sometimes to the world's eyes, they don't recognize who the true stewards are of God and who the pretenders are. It's not always evident to the world as they go into a place. They don't necessarily know the truth. But know this. This parable, Jesus is saying to Peter, listen, and I'm summarizing this, okay? He's saying it applies to all people. There's a day of judgment coming for believers and unbelievers for sure. But you need to understand as a shepherd of mine, you feed the sheep. You take care of the flock. You do what I've given you to do. And interestingly, as we wrap this portion of scripture up, we see in verses 47 and 48 a judgment principle. And God has revealed his heart to us as Jesus shares this with us. And he goes on to say in verse 47, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. The judgment principle that we see in these verses is this. Maybe you've had somebody ask you this. Hey, Dan, what about the people in India who've never heard the gospel? Or what about the people in dark Muslim countries who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? What we need to understand from Scripture is there is only one way to the Father. It is through Jesus Christ. He must save mankind from their sin. That's why we should be compelled to take the gospel message to India, to Africa, to Sterling, for that matter. There are many people here who don't know the gospel. We need to be taking that message to the people. But yet we have heard the principle that, listen, God understands these situations. He knows people who have not been exposed to as much gospel truth or as much truth as we have. And he will judge accordingly. He is just. And he must judge sin. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And yet he shows mercy as he shows us even in this, that the knowledge that we have, what we've been entrusted to, makes us even more accountable. You know, something that I would encourage you to do is this. As someone comes to you and says, you know, the past, what about those who haven't heard, or these people who are in these mission fields who haven't heard, say, hey, listen, I've got a scripture I want to share with you, and bring this out to show them God's, this judgmental principle that God has. And yet, one of the things that you could do is lovingly and humbly just say to them, okay, we'll deal with this in just a moment, but what I want to ask you is, what are you doing with the truth that you have? Because sometimes people use that as an excuse to really defray your sharing the gospel with them. But what they need to understand is they're responsible for the truth that they have. And what are they going to do with that? And again, humbly and lovingly just asking them that question. So a question I have for us is this. Are you faithful and a sensible steward if God has placed you in a place to feed others? Are you faithful and sensible? Listen, students, if you're at school and you know Christ as your Savior, you may not consider yourself super knowledgeable, but you have Scripture that you can share. Share Scripture with your friends, even if it's just a verse. Share a thought with them. Begin to give them the truth and life that God has given you. Are you being a good steward of even the truth that you have? Or parents, listen, God has given us the responsibility to share with our children the truth of God. Are we doing that? Are we exemplifying Christ in our life? Or are we exasperating our children because we're not in the Word or we're not living by it? What about Sunday school teachers? Hey, are you prepared for your lessons? Do you realize how important feeding God's flock is? Or is it just a perfunctory thing? Well, I got to get that done. No, we want to take care of that time. We want to use it for the very best possible amount of time we can and for the very best purpose that we can. Small group leaders, do you love your small group members? Or do you use them in some way? Again, what is our motivation? What is our feeding the flock like? So I've been thinking about my own life and applying this. I thought, you know, I'm not going to lie. I enjoy watching political debate, okay? I have to limit myself on it. It's interesting to me. But this scripture does not say, blessed is the one who gives their opinion on a political debate. Right? It says, blessed is the one who is feeding the flock as God has given them to do. So we need to just keep in mind God's priorities. Or, this past week I had a chance to hear a pastor along the Front Range share his vision of the church that they had. It was a $9 million vision in another campus. And really it was remarkable what the church is doing. I mean, I was impressed. But I got to thinking about that and saying, you know, vision is good. And one of my exciting days of the year is when we get together as elders and talk about what is it this next year that we feel God's really calling us to do? Those are exciting times. But yet, it doesn't say here, blessed are you if you pull out a great vision. It's saying blessing on those who, again, share God's word and feed the flock of God. Many times we can be critical of the younger generation that we live in today and say, why aren't they in church? Why aren't they living like I used to live when I was a kid or whatever? You can be critical about that. But here's the thing. What the youth need is no different than what the rest of us need. I had an eighth grade student who's involved with Nate's youth group come up to me this past week and say, I'm so sorry I missed church the last couple of weeks. What were the messages on the last couple of weeks? This young person went on to say to me, you know what? Some people think I'm crazy, but I love going to my Sunday school class. And I love having a cup of coffee and getting in the Bible first thing in the morning on Sunday morning. And then the youth desire God's word. That's exciting. That's what they need. It's relevant for all times. We can get distracted by so many different things. But whether it's a big group setting or whether it's just one-to-one, we need to be feeding the word of God. That's what changes lives. That's what will be blessed by the Lord when he comes. Jesus charged us to be ready. And there's a blessing with that. In answer to Peter's question about, is this just for us, for all? We need to all be ready for his return. And especially, listen to this, if you have a place of responsibility of feeding your children or a group of people, give all diligence to that because it's so important. God will bless you for doing that, for being diligent in that area. By God's grace and through the power of his Spirit, may we be ready for his return. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to look at your word this morning and to see what you desire of us, and that is that we're ready. Like the Apostle John, may our attitude be, come, Lord Jesus. May we live in such a way that we welcome you, that we desire you to come, even today. Help us to live in that way, Lord. And I know we're all broken individuals. I am. And I daily need reminders to come back to you and to repent of the sin that I see in my life and to be honest about my own shortcomings. And Father, it's not about being perfect, but it's about just daily having a relationship with you where we have that ongoing relationship where we can confess and repent and find our strength in you and be filled with your Spirit and move on. Lord God, I pray you'll just do a mighty work in all of us that we might be ready for your return. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.